Well, we're finishing up the series this week on anger, and what a great series it's been, and not because I've preached it or because of what I've said, but I believe God's people are getting help, and that is such an encouragement to me as a pastor, that the Lord leads you to preach something, and folks are making decisions that are life-changing, and what a blessing, and I believe that, I don't believe every single message is a life-changing message. Sometimes it's setting up something else, or it's something that's building. So I don't pretend to think that every message I'll ever preach is or series is going to change the direction of our church. But I believe with all my heart that this series has changed the direction of many people's homes and the way they live and live day to day with less anger and less bitterness and less wrath and less malice and less clamor. The Bible says to put away from us. And I believe that that's happening in many people's lives, and I'm very excited about that. I'm finishing the series this morning, and as has become our practice, at the end of every series that I do, whether it's 4 weeks or 5 weeks or 10 weeks, whatever the case might be, I'm going to have Pastor Lear preach tonight. And I want you to be back. He's got a message on faith that is dynamic, and I want you to hear it this evening. And it's going to be something that will bless your heart. It'll be something that, listen, he wouldn't say it's dynamic. He's humble and meek, but it is a great message, and I want you to hear it. And it's a great thought from the Scriptures on faith. He's been teaching our young people, our teenagers, about faith. And I'm excited to be a part of that series. And so the young people, well, they're not getting it, but hopefully at some point, no, I'm just kidding. Our young people are doing a great job, and what a great thing to see them growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The message I'm going to preach this morning is entitled this, Humble Yourself. Humble yourself. This is a message for all of us. It's not a message for your spouse. It's not a message for the preacher. It's not a message for the people in the pew. It's not just a message for kids or teenagers. It's not just a message for parents. It's not just a message for bosses or just a message for employees. It is a message for every single one of us. I believe there might even be somebody here this morning, when you learn this truth and you practice this truth, it would change your life. I believe that with all my heart, that God can take this message and do something bigger than what is being said. And by the way, preaching this morning is humbling, because I have not arrived in this area. And that's the weirdest sneeze I've ever heard. So thank you. And actually, your wife's sneeze is the weirdest I've ever heard. That's the second weirdest sneeze in the world. But it's amazing when you read the Bible, how much the Bible condemns pride. In my study on pride and anger, I've never seen one time where the word pride or proud is used in a positive way in the Scriptures. We say things like, I'm proud of you. And the Bible does not give us that idea. And I understand it's our culture, and I understand what we're saying when we say that. We're not being lifted up or those kinds of things. But it's amazing how it's just crept into the culture, and the Bible condemns it. The Bible condemns pride and being proud of ourselves. Or the Bible says we should be humbling ourselves. The Bible's amazing because it not only condemns pride, but it exalts humility. The Bible says, depart from evil and do good. The evil in this case would be pride. The Bible says, depart from it. Get away from it. Depart from evil things and do good. Humility is one of those things that is very good to practice. I was reading a illustration, and I want to share it with you. Back in yesteryear, there's a famous preacher named Dr. Oswald J. Smith. A famous evangelist, famous preacher, pastor. He calls this illustration, God's way up is down. And he shares it this way. He said, in the very early years of my ministry, after graduating from seminary, I went directly to a very large church in Toronto, Canada, where I was a pastor for 3.5 years. The church was very small when I got there, but the building held 1,800 people. And just after a very short while, I saw it packed again and again. One day, I resigned. It never dawned on me for one single moment that there would be any difficulty in securing another church as large as the one that I had. To my amazement, I couldn't find a church. I couldn't get a call. I started preaching in smaller churches, but even the smaller churches didn't want me. My money was disappearing. I had a wife and child to support. We were not getting sufficient food. We were not able to meet our obligations. I saw starvation facing me and my family. I didn't realize that God was going to break me once and for all. I kept going down and down and down. That year, Paul Rader, also another great preacher of yesteryear, came to Toronto to hold his first evangelistic campaign in Massey Hall, then the largest auditorium in the city of Toronto. With a little glimmer of hope in my heart, I went to the head usher and said, "Will you let me usher during the meeting of this campaign?" The head usher agreed to let me usher and assigned me to a side aisle. Presently, I saw the assistant usher and the head usher conferring together and looking in my direction. That's never good. Then the assistant usher walked right over to my aisle, and without saying anything to me, he pushed me away and he took over. I sat down in the back seat of the auditorium with tears pouring down my cheeks. I said to the Lord, "Lord, my ministry is over. All the preparation I've made for these years has been all in vain. Nobody wants me. I can't even usher." After three nights, I went to the head personal worker and said, "Would you let me do some personal work, lead somebody to the Lord in this campaign?" "Certainly," the head personal worker said. I waited for three nights right off the front row, and never once did he nod to me. Never once did he give me an opportunity to lead a soul to Christ. After the third night, I walked to the back of the auditorium and sat down in that same seat. Again, tears poured down my eyes. From my eyes. My heart was broken. I said, "Lord, it's all over. I'll never again be able to preach. It's quite evident that you've laid me on the shelf." 3 days later, I said I would make one last attempt. If this fails, I'm finished. And I'll take it as an indication that God doesn't want me in the ministry at all. It's an amazing thing when God wants us to humble ourselves. If you will take the scriptures this morning, I'll look up a couple of verses and I'll read the rest of the verses. But would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14? I want you to see with your eyes. Somebody could probably stand up and have it memorized and say it out loud this morning, but I want you to see the words for yourself in the scriptures. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. Towards the beginning of the Bible there, near the Samuels and near the Kings, you'll have Chronicles. In chapter 7, if you would. The Bible says this. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall," next two words, "humble themselves." The very first thing that God says in our lives, if our nation, if our churches, if our homes are going to have God's blessing and God's healing and God's direction, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name," and obviously in this day, they've been Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, that would have been the name. We are now called by the name of Christ. We are called Christians, and we're so thankful for that term that was meant to be a derogatory term, but has become a wonderful, wonderful term that we use as we want to be Christ-like. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If there's one thing that we need in America today, we need a healing. If there's one thing we need in America today, it is revival. And I believe with all of my heart this morning that if God's people do not humble themselves, we could say we're sorry for this and sorry for that and all of those things, but until we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, we'll not hear from heaven. We'll not see a national revival. We'll not see America come back to God. I believe it starts right in this house of God this morning with God's people humbling themselves. Proverbs 6:3, listen to this. It says, "Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself and make sure thy friends." There's times where there's tension between friends, right? I know you never had tension between friends, but I've had tension between me and a friend before. And you know, the Bible says, if, and this is simply talking, this by interpretation is talking by about a time where maybe you've lent somebody some money or you've taken a loan or those kinds of things. And I always counsel people, don't borrow money from a Christian brother or sister. It's just a bad idea. You know, it's something that you feel obligated to give back, obviously. And when you can't and there's tension there, the Bible says this, if there's a tension that exists by way of application in anything, if there's a tension that exists between you and your friend, the Bible says the only way to make sure that that friend stays a friend is if somebody in that relationship humbles themselves. And you've got to humble yourself. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 4, it says, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Bible shows us there in Matthew 18 that we're to humble ourselves as a little child. Sometimes people do not get saved because they will not humble themselves to have the faith like a child. They believe salvation to be something more complicated. They believe the Christian life to be something more complicated to live or to earn their way to heaven. The Bible says, unless you are humbling yourself as a little child, you'll not get it. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way up is down." James chapter 4, verse number 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." My friend, the Bible says if you want to do something great for God, if you want to be something great for God, if you want to be a better husband, a better daughter, a better son, a better friend, if you want to be a better pastor, a better church member, a better worker, a better boss, if you want to do that, you want God to use you in a great way, and you want to make a difference in this world, the Bible says the way up is down. You've got to humble yourself. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, if you would, this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, over several pages there in your scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. This is the story of King Hezekiah in the scriptures. And if you've heard of Hezekiah, a great story of the scriptures and many, many lessons we can learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. What is happening in this passage of Scripture is the Assyrian army with King Sennacherib comes against, they've already taken over the northern kingdom of Israel. Now they're coming after the southern kingdom of Judah. And they come against Jerusalem. I want you to see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 23. I might have the wrong verse there. Verse number 20, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." There's another passage of Scripture that says he actually brought the letter that Sennacherib had written to him that's threatening them and saying, "We're going to take over your land." They encamped around the entire city of Jerusalem and they're going to kill the people of Judah and specifically the city of Jerusalem. And in verse number 21, "The Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." So the Bible says because Hezekiah humbles himself before the Lord and brings this letter from Sennacherib into the house of God and prays. And the Bible says they cry out to God. And him and Isaiah are trying to get a hold of God. God that night sent an angel. And the angel killed in one night 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. Sennacherib goes back to Assyria. And the Bible says Sennacherib is humiliated and the people of Assyria kill King Sennacherib. Let's pick it up in verse number 22, "And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and he gave him a sign. And Hezekiah rendered not, this is amazing, the sign that God gave him. And these are all things we'll read in other scriptures. But if you study the Bible, the sign that God gave was not only this great deliverance from King Sennacherib, but the other sign that God gave is he's sick unto death. And the Bible says that God turned the sundial back 10 degrees. God actually stopped the sun, the entire universe, and moved it backwards. It's not happened before that, and it's never happened since then that we've ever had recorded for us. But in the scriptures, God stops the universe and turns it backwards 10 degrees. That's about 1 hour's time. God turns the entire, as a sign to Hezekiah that God is with him, he sent the angel to destroy the army of Assyria. Another sign that God was with Hezekiah is he turned back the clock an hour and stopped the universe, rolled it back an hour to show Hezekiah, I'm with you, I'll always be with you, I'll never forsake you. As long as you give me honor, as long as you give me the praise, I'm with you. And God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life, even as this sickness was unto death. Verse number 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. One of the saddest sentences in all the scripture is after God delivers him from the king of Assyria, 185,000 soldiers killed by the angel of the Lord, turning back the dial on the clock 10 degrees to show him that God is with him. The Bible says all the benefits done to Hezekiah, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. He didn't humble himself. Someone said humility is that strange possession which you lose the moment you think you have it. Ben Franklin said, for even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome pride, then I should probably be proud of my humility. Preacher said one time, he said, I'm not going to preach on pride until I get a big enough crowd. My guess is he probably never preached the sermon. Pride is one of those things that creeps up on any of us and all of us. And we must be careful with it. D.L. Moody said, faith gets the most, love works the most, but humility keeps the most. Someone else said a funny statement that said, you don't have to try that hard to be humble. You're not that great anyhow. May I say to you this morning, as boldly and as kindly as I can say it, we will either humble ourselves before God or God will humble us. And if you wait for God to humble you, it usually will end in humiliation. I read reading the stories this week of Pharaoh who said, Moses says, let my people go. And time after time after time, Pharaoh says, I will not let the people go. The 10 plagues happen, ending with the plague of the death of the firstborn son. Ending in humiliation. Pharaoh hardens his heart again and goes after the children of Israel at the Red Sea, and they pass through on dry land. He follows them in with his chariots and all of his horses and all of his army, him leading them in there. And the Bible says that the walls of water fell down upon Pharaoh and it drowned every single one, not only Pharaoh, but his soldiers and his horses and his chariots were destroyed. Humiliated. Nebuchadnezzar, who said, I have built this, and I have done this, and I am a great king, and I am lifted up. And the Bible says, while those words were in his mouth, God struck him down, and for the next 7 years, he ran around the grounds and the fields and the trees and slept in caves and on the ground as an animal, the Bible says. Humiliated. Belshazzar having a party and prideful in how great he was as a king of Babylon. The Bible says that a hand of God appeared on the wall and put tekel upharsin, meaning you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're not humble enough, God was telling Belshazzar. And he had an opportunity that night to repent, and he did not. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came into the country of Babylon and took over the kingdom. And Belshazzar humiliated before his own people. Herod, the Bible says, made a great speech. And as he made that great speech, the people said, he is as a god. And Herod lifted up in pride. God struck him with worms right there. And he died right in front of his people, humiliated. in front of His people with a disease. Pride is a dangerous thing. And 7 times in Scripture, God says, humble yourself. Humble. He uses that phrase, humble yourself, humble Himself. You must be a person that forces yourself to be humble. Because God giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress said this, "We will come again to this valley of humility. It is the best and most fruitful piece of ground in all these parts." John Bunyan was saying, it'd be good if you just did a lap around every once in a while through the valley of humility. It'd be good for you just to visit it a few mornings a week and to say, God, would you humble me today? Would you help me to humble myself before you? Would you help me not to be prideful? Would you put my anger at rest today? Would you make sure that I don't rise up in my spirit and do something and say something and be something that I ought not to be in your name? Would you help me to humble myself? I want to give you 3 points quickly this morning on how to humble yourself. The Bible commands us to humble ourselves. How do we do that? I believe with all my heart, number one, that you should pass praise to God and credit to others. One of the ways that you can humble yourself is pass the praise to God and the credit to others. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where we were reading, the Bible says in verse 25, it says this, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Notwithstanding Hezekiah, the next verse 26, "Notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Hezekiah realized God was mad. He realized that pride was his issue. And the Bible says he humbled himself. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, just a few pages back, you don't have to turn there this morning, but there's a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah became the king of all the land at the age of 16, the king of Judah at the age of 16. The Bible says, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's a great statement. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse number 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." See, the problem is when we start thinking we're something. The problem is when we start thinking we had something to do with our success. The problem is when we start thinking that we've arrived. When we start thinking we got that job figured out. We've got this whole husband thing figured out. We've got this whole parenting thing figured out. We've got this whole church member thing figured out. We've got this whole Sunday school teacher thing figured out. And God says when we lift ourselves up, it makes them angry. God is not pleased with a people who are lifted up in themselves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 7, "Render therefore to all their dues." Now, many people take that verse and they say, yeah, we're supposed to, if you owe somebody something, you pay your bills. And I think that's a great application of that scripture. But the Bible says to render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The Bible's not just talking about money there. The Bible's talking in all aspects of life, you should be passing to other people what is due to them. There is always some kind of credit that you can give to somebody else. Can I just ask you a simple question this morning? What has God done for you? That's a pretty good question. Because in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21, it says, "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." See, if somebody else in your life has done something, the Bible says the purity of your mind and the purity of your heart and the purity of your praise will be as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold. You will be what God wants you to be and more of what God wants you to be if you'll praise others. If you'll give credit to others. Someone said humility is wanting God to get the glory and others to get the credit. True humility is wanting God to get the glory and for others to get the credit. I had read this quote, "Praise is like chewing gum. It might taste good, but don't you dare swallow it." Toot your own horn and the notes will usually be flat. I'm talking about praising others. Children, look here. Young people, look here. There's people in your life that have gone into your life and helped you with things. The Bible says you can take credit for who you are today, or as a finding pot for silver in the furnace for gold, you can give the credit to somebody else. Glory to God. We're great at that usually. We'll give praise. I want to give glory to God. But then secretly we give the credit to ourselves. Listen, I am the combination standing here before this morning, as feeble and as weak and as sinful and as faulty as I am the product of all the people that have been a part of my life and helped me. I think this morning of Mark Dalton, who's in heaven today, and he had a great impact on my life. Sometimes it was his correction and admonishing and just putting me back in my place, a little kick in the pants, if you will, every once in a while. I think of Steve Hobbins, who was the best man at my wedding, was my youth pastor growing up. And God knit our hearts together and still knit our hearts together today. And what a great man of God he's been. And I think of Keith Kaiser. And I think of Clarence Sexton this morning. And I think of Brother Bob Bevington, who's in heaven this morning, and the influence he's had. And I think of people across this room this morning. And my assistant pastor, David Lear. I think of my wife. I think of my own parents, who God used in my life as a great influence. I think of my father-in-law, who's been a wonderful counselor and such a friend to me since I've known him. And I think of these people, and I give God the glory this morning, and I give the credit to others. I believe one of the ways to stay humble is make sure God gets the glory and others get the credit. Someone said two kinds of people exist in this world: those who do the work and those that take the credit. We need more people in that first set of people, the people who do the work. There's a lot of people in that second group who are taking all the credit. I love this illustration of Robert E. Lee. This story was recorded by a Confederate soldier in 1864. I want to say this morning very clearly, that I have respect for every person who's ever fought in a war and every person who's given their life for our country, whether it's the North, whether it was the South, it doesn't matter to me. People have given their life for what they believe was the right thing. And I'm thankful this morning. I don't care what side you think you're on, or all these things we get into about North and South and all those things. Robert E. Lee was a great Christian, humble man. And the Bible says a Confederate soldier in 1864 recorded this message. It says, "It was in the afternoon of winter's day. We were lounging in front of our tents, or rather huts, when President Jefferson Davis and General Robert E. Lee came riding along the line on their horses. As soon as General Lee was recognized, a great shout, a rebel yell, went out. We were all screaming. President Davis had his hat off and he was bowing to the right and to the left to the boys in his army. General Lee sat like a stone man on his horse, never turning his head to the right or to the left. It was like he heard not a sound. I was standing by our colonel, and turning to me, he said, 'Notice Lee's humility. He knows these men are cheering for him, but he passes all the credit to President Davis. He lets him have it. He is passing the credit along to his commander-in-chief.'" What a great story and illustration. As popular as he was, and as a wonderful man as he was, and as a great leader that he was, when people began to shout for him, he passed the credit along to his leader. You know, if we're ever going to be able to be humble and humble ourselves, we have to study about it. We need to study how to do this. It's not an easy thing to always pass the praise. Every once in a while, as humans, we just like to take the credit for some things. We're the kind of people that say, someone says, "Great sermon, preacher," and just for a second I think, "Yeah, that's pretty awesome. I worked pretty hard on that one. Yeah, a lot of those things were pretty original for me, and studying all them books and reading all them commentaries and looking up all those verses and watching this DVD and that sermon and this sermon, and thank you. Thank you very much." It's every sermon I've ever put together has been the culmination of things I've learned from Bible college and things I've learned from preaching and other preachers and sermons I've heard and sermons I've watched and conferences I've been in and commentaries on the scriptures and books I have on my shelf. And There is nothing new under the sun. We need to make sure we're giving the glory to God and the credit to others. Look at this example that we have in the Scriptures of John chapter 10 and verse number 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Isn't it amazing? Jesus was getting credit, and the men were saying, "You're a wonderful Lord, and you're a wonderful leader." And he said, "I'm doing this in my Father's name." John 14, 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Isn't it amazing? Jesus, who was also God, who could have taken the credit, gave the glory to God, His Father, and gave the credit to the people around Him. Amazing. In this passage, some would say He's denying His deity. I would say to you, it is not a denial of deity. It is an affirmation of His loyalty. Jesus Christ was setting an example. Everything He did, Peter said, to walk in His steps. And one of the things that Jesus was always doing is when people were giving Him the credit, He said, "Don't tell anybody." He would say, "I'm representing my Father. My Father is greater than I." In John chapter 15 and verse number 15, He said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He called His disciple friends, and He said, "I am speaking." He was God. He was the Word in the flesh. And yet He gives the credit to His Father. And He said, "I'm just telling you what my Father would have me to tell you." May I tell you, parents with your children, you've got to be able to give God the glory and make sure you're giving your kids the credit. I know you want me to speak to your kids this morning and tell them to give you the credit, but is there anything that you could look at your children this morning and give them the credit for? Could you tell them they're doing a good job? Could you tell them thank you for taking out the trash? Could you tell them thank you for doing the garbage and washing the dishes and filling up the dishwasher? And instead of nitpicking everything, instead of criticizing every single thing because it wasn't done to the exact way that you wanted it done, could you stop for a second and give God the glory for your children who are there and who are present and who are teachable and who are willing to learn? You say, "My kids have rebellion." And listen, children are usually rebellious because somebody has not given along the credit. And they're tired of being told everything they're doing wrong. Could we use the example of Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who was the very God who created the universe and spoke it into existence, and said, "Oh, I can't take the credit. I want you to give the credit to my Father." How about kids with parents? Do you ever thank your parents for anything they do? Do you give God the glory for giving you the home that He's given you and the parents He's given you? Have you ever gone to them and say, "I want to thank you for providing for me and cooking that meal, and thank you for the clothes that you washed and the clothes that you bought me, and thank you for taking me here and taking me there and using your gasoline to do those things"? And children, can we give our parents a little more credit? How about bosses with employees? Listen, our church is what it is today because God gets the glory. But I'm going to tell you something. I have the world's greatest staff around here. This church would not be what it is without Pastor Lear, Mrs. Hoffer, Miss Lauren, Miss McKee, Miss Joy, Miss Melissa. These folks that volunteer, my wife and Miss Michelle and the receptionist. I think of Miss Barb and I think of Miss Laura who comes in. I think of those who are involved at every turn of the road in our school. And I'm sorry I started naming people because I know that I would forget people. But you understand, this church is not me. I've heard people say, "Pastor, if you left, this church would just fall apart." No, this church is what it is because of the combination of probably 80 or 90 people in this room this morning, not one man. This morning, God, and I'm not just giving you lip service this morning, God has convicted me of this. I give God the glory and I give you the credit this morning. I couldn't teach all the Sunday school. I would feel intimidated standing before you this morning and trying to teach through the book of Revelation. But with boldness and with wisdom from God, Brother Duane is taking that task on for the next 5 weeks. I'm so very thankful that we have a teacher like Brother Duane. I think of our kids this morning that have somebody like Matt Palmer and Miss Adrian Palmer, wonderful people that have Brother Trout and James and Derek, Brother Derek and Miss Joy on Wednesday nights and these people helping in all of these clubs and Miss Kathy's group with Miss Melody and then I passed out a piece of paper and 31 people signed up and said, I'll help in those clubs when you need help. And the nurseries, could you imagine if we had a bunch of crying babies in here this morning? I give the credit to the nursery workers. And listen, we need to learn how to do what Jesus did, and that is giving God the glory and giving others credit. You are not my servants, you are my friends, He said. And I repeat those things, you are not my servants, you are my friends. I give God the glory, and I give you the credit. How about bosses with employees and employees with bosses? And you could just go on and on. Preachers with people and people with preachers. And if we just learn to give God the glory and give each other the credit, man, what a wonderful world it would be. What a wonderful church it would be to have people who pass the praise to God and the credit to others. Number two this morning. And by the way, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 20, it says, a wise son maketh a, not a proud father, but a glad father. We've got to be careful when we're talking to our kids. Hey, you make me so proud. How about you make me so happy. You make me so feel so blessed. I am so glad that you're my child, not proud. It's crept into our culture and we have this idea that you've puffed me up. You have made me look good. Oh my. Maybe we should just pass the praise to God and give the credit to others. It'd be very helpful in humbling ourselves. Number two, I would challenge you to do this. Serve others instead of trying to impress others. Serve others instead of trying to impress others. There are people whose possessions they own are not possessions that they use to serve others. It is possessions that they've gathered to impress others. They bought that house to impress people. They bought that car to impress people. They've got that vacation house to impress people. They bought that boat to impress people. They have that job. They went after that job so they can impress others. May God help us to not use our possessions, our position, to impress others. I hate when I just tell you what, I go to these conferences and I'll introduce myself to somebody that I say, what do you do? They say, I'm the senior pastor at my church. Really? I know one guy, he introduced himself and said, I'm a pastor, but I'm doctor. I'm Dr. So-and-so. I said, who are you doing surgery on? Can you write me a prescription? I got something in my back that's bothering me. Well, I went to school for this many years. That makes you dumb. That doesn't make you a doctor. Who goes back to school? Are you out of your mind? I was in it for 13 years, and then they said every spiritual person goes to Bible college, and so I went to Bible college. Spent 4 years there. You think I'm going back to school? You're out of your mind. I don't care if you call me doctor. I don't care if you call me anything. I don't need to be senior of anything. Walked into one church, and I said, can I see the pastor? She said, you mean the president? The president, he's here today? I've been wanting to meet him and he's at your church the entire time. She said, I will take you back to the office of the president. I said, no, thank you. I'll find my way out. The office of the president? Are you kidding me? You know what that is? That's trying to impress people with your position. When you introduce yourself as the CEO, the CFO, the COO, what, really? How about dropping some initials there and just introduce yourself as a servant? Oh my, if we would get this idea in our head, I am on this earth to serve others, not to impress others. I am a pastor to serve others. I believe with all my heart that the symbol for Christianity has long passed to be a symbol of the cross or a symbol of this or a symbol of that. It is not a crown or a scepter that should be our symbol as God's people. It ought to be a towel. For Jesus Christ, at the height of His majesty, at the height of His meekness, kneeled down right in front of His disciples and did something somebody else should have done, did something that somebody already should have done, and He washed their feet. It'd be good if some Christians got it in their heart and in their minds this morning that I am not here to impress you. I am not here to impress others. I am here to serve you. It'd be good for some pastors to learn it. It'd be good for some people to learn it. It'd be good for some parents to learn it. It'd be good for some teens to learn it. To serve others instead of trying to impress others. In 2 Chronicles continues on in chapter 32 there. The story goes like this. The princes of Babylon came and said, "Show us why you're so great." Remember, Hezekiah humbles himself. And in the next verses, the Bible says the Babylonian princes and governors came and said, "Show us the secret to your greatness." And here's what Hezekiah did. He said, "Come, come see." And he took him into the treasury. And he said, "Look at all these jewels and look at all these crowns and look at all this gold and look at all this silver." And just a few years later, Babylon came and overtook Judah. You know why? Because they knew what he had. Because instead of trying to serve others, Hezekiah tried to impress others and lacked humility that is needed in God's people. The Bible says in Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah after the princes and governors leave, and he says to Hezekiah, "What have they seen in thy house?" Basically, Isaiah comes and said, "What have you done? Those are our enemies. Those are the people we don't like. Those are the people who are trying to kill us. Those are the people that hate us. And you showed them our treasures. What have you done?" As we said, just a few years later, after Hezekiah's death, the kingdom of Babylon came in and took over Judah in 587. True Christianity needs to get back to serving. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 9, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And the entire passage is about being selfless, about being submissive, and about serving. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 and 6, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Listen, there's nobody here that's greater than anybody else in this room. There's no one else better because of your bank account. There's no better because of your clothes. You're not better because of who your family is, what your last name is. Just because you're a Christian, the Bible doesn't say you're better than somebody. You should be serving more. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's amazing how prideful we are sometimes. Muhammad Ali took a trip to the Philippines at the height of his boxing career. He sat down on a 747 airplane. The airplane began to taxi down the tarmac and prepare to take off. A flight attendant walked by and noticed that Ali did not have his seatbelt fastened. She said, "Sir, could you please fasten your seatbelt?" He looked up and snapped at her, "Superman don't need no seatbelt, lady." Just like that, she looked back at him and said, "Superman don't need an airplane. Buckle your seat." Psalm 95 and verse number 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We need to get back to humbling ourselves before God. Giving God the glory and passing the credit to others, serving others rather than impressing others. A lion was caught up with his mastery in the jungle one day. He decided he'd make sure that all the other animals knew he was king of the jungle. He was so confident that he bypassed the smaller animals and went straight to the bear. He roared out, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The bear said, "Why, you are, of course." The lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Then he went to the tiger and he said the same thing. "Everyone knows you are, O mighty lion." The lion swelled with even greater pride. Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and leveled this question. "Who is the king of the jungle?" he roared out. The elephant grabbed the lion with his trunk and swirled him around the air 5 or 6 times, slammed him up against a tree, pounded him into the ground several times, sat on him, dipped him in a lake, and dumped him out in the mud.
The lion, battered and bruised, struggled to his feet, peered at the elephant through one good eye that he had left, and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer, there's no reason to get mad about it." Isn't that the way we are? Once Hitler was known to be dead in World War II, the one that the Allied intelligence wanted more than anyone else was Gestapo Chief Heinrich Himmler. After the fall of Germany, he and two of his men did their best to melt away into the other soldiers, disguising themselves as members of the secret field police. His disguise was a good one. He shaved off his mustache and wore a black eye patch. But his vanity and pride proved to be his undoing. He could not bear to dress himself in the uniform of a private and chose instead the uniform of a sergeant. He would not dress as a private. The Allied forces that day had instructed to arrest all members of the secret field police, beginning with the rank of sergeant. Heinrich Himmler might have escaped judgment if he could have simply bore the thought of just being a private. John Bradford, born in 1510, was burned at the stake on January 31st, 1555, as a heretic. He put his life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was witnessing a criminal going to his execution for his crimes, and he said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." What an amazing, amazing thing that God convicts us of in the Scriptures and challenges us to our core to make sure we humble ourselves. Number one, I said it'd be good if we begin to give the glory to God and give the credit to others. Number two, we need to begin to serve others and not try to impress others. Number three, we need to confess our faults and our sins of pride and humble ourselves before God. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let's see if I thought I had the scripture here. It's probably here. Sorry about that. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I just use that verse by way of application this morning. It says, confess your faults one to another. I wonder how much we do that. I wonder how much we reveal to somebody else that we've got some weaknesses, that we've got some things that the devil is using and the devil has crept in our hearts. How many times as husband and wives will we humble ourselves to one another and confess our faults and then pray for one another? It's amazing that we are so prideful sometimes. God simply wants us to confess. Ask for forgiveness for that. He is faithful and just. He doesn't want a prideful people. He wants a humble people. 7 and 8 times in the Scripture, He says, humble yourself. Just get to the point where you do it to yourself. Give God the glory and give credit to others. It'll humble you. Start to serve others and don't try to impress others with your possessions or your position or the progress you've made in your Christian life. Then just confess it to the Lord and forsake it. And confess it to one another and ask for forgiveness from your friend. Oswald J. Smith finishes the story of On the Way Up Is Down. He said, "I was at that great meeting and I went to the man who was in charge of the book stand. The usher went up and down the aisle selling hymn books. I said, 'Will you allow me to sell hymn books?' The man said, 'Yes.' He said, 'The man loaded with me an armful of books published by Arthur McKee, who was leading the singing in that meeting. He stepped to the front of the platform and said, "Tonight we're going to sing a new hymn, one that's been published brand new in this book for the very first time. It's entitled Saved, Saved, Saved." He pointed to where I was selling the hymn books and said, "You see that young man right there selling hymn books?" And everyone in the whole place looked my direction. "That young man wrote this hymn." I wanted the floor to open up and let me through. It looked like I was being prideful and selling my songs. I stopped selling hymn books as quick as I could and got out of sight. He said, "I'll never forget the great singing of that hymn as 500 voices sang that song for the first time. I went home with a new joy in my heart and said, 'Lord, I'm not on the shelf. You haven't given me up. You've simply been breaking me. I've been so proud that you couldn't trust me. Suddenly, to my utter amazement, I received a cable from the great Spurgeon Tabernacle in London asking me if I would cross the Atlantic and occupy their pulpit for several months. And I agreed to go. After fulfilling that, I came back to Toronto and calls started coming in, and calls poured in for the rest of my life. But God had to break me before He could use me. I want to end with this illustration this morning about the power of humbling yourself. Sad thing is, sometimes God has to humiliate us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And God is faithful to judge those things. I want you to listen very closely this morning to this illustration. And I'm finished. I share this with you today in hopes that this will be helpful or useful. If nothing else, a warning for you. It is true. Because it is my life. I could tell you all the things that I experienced in my life to set the stage for you to understand why I have become the person that I did. But I won't do that. Those things are all excuses to the real truth. It came down to me not trusting enough in Christ, humbling myself, and asking for help. Instead, I held them close to me like a friend, and anger changed me. It started out small, a look of disgust, a judgmental thought against another, words that cut deeply, said without care, always feeling at liberty to give my peace of mind, and getting in the last word. That was me. The amount of people I hurt and humiliated can't be measured or counted. It overtook me slowly and quietly at first. It made me feel powerful, able to sway people and control people by being loud and obnoxious. Thinking all along I was in charge. Wow, I was silly. So silly. I didn't have a clue to what was really going on. I was never in charge. The darkness was. It progressed into lashing out for no reason. It found myself never smiling or laughing. The anger filled every nook and cranny of my life. It filled it, but it was empty. I had become so unpleasant to be around. I lost friends, and even my family stayed away. My dear husband tried to help me, but to no avail. But he just prayed for me. At this point, I didn't care about anything or anyone. I had fallen into a ravine. At this point, I knew something wasn't right. I remember thinking, how does someone escape themselves? I couldn't stand the person I had become. And I didn't know how to get back. I was so low in a dark place. Even the messages from God couldn't touch my heart. Because I really didn't have one. All that mattered was how much pain and hurt and chaos I could create. By words, by my actions, or by gossip. But the saddest day was when I overheard my own daughter talking to a friend, and I heard myself. All this time, she had been watching and listening and learning from me. She spoke my words. She behaved as I had behaved. My angry heart had caused my child to change from a loving, sweet, tender-hearted for Christ child to turn her back on Him. That today, even today, she's out of church. I've lost friends. I've lost family and children, respect, and even myself. Until I finally asked for help. And it was a very long road back. With Christ's love, grace, and mercy, I scratched and climbed my way out of that ravine. Every day is a battle, but I refuse to allow the devil a place in me again. But the scars still remain. I am sure anger has touched everyone here. As soon as it's felt, stop it with prayer. The devil is waiting for any open door to enter in. Are you willing to lose precious family and friends, time, or even yourself? We were never meant to be filled with anger, but to be edifiers and ministers of grace unto the hearers. Thank you, Pastor Schwender, for giving me a second chance. Thank the Lord. He gets the glory. Thank you, Him Solo. In this series of messages that I've been preaching, Him had approached me at one point and said, I need to give a testimony about what anger does. In humility, she handed me that letter. She said, please warn the people how dangerous anger is. So thankful for the humility of saying, I needed help. And God's been so good. But the truth is if we continue on the road we're on, people get hurt. The Bible says when Hezekiah was proud, all of Jerusalem suffered for it. It's not just you, Dad. It's your family. It's not just the pastor. It's the entire church. It's not just that teacher. It's the entire class. It's not just the boss. It's that entire business. May God help us to humble ourselves. How? By giving God the glory and others credit. David got that water from the well of Bethlehem. His mighty men broke through and got that cup of water. And the Bible says he poured it out unto the Lord and thanked his men. They got him that cup of water. They risked their lives to get him that cup of water. The Bible says he wasn't being ungrateful. He poured it out as a sacrifice. And he gave God the glory and gave the credit to his men. May God help us, number two, to serve others rather than trying to impress them. Listen, when you get dressed, it ought to be thinking, how can I serve others today? When you get in your car, how can I serve God with this car? How can I serve God with my home? Who can I have in to encourage and love and lift up? Everything in our life ought to be meant to serve others, not impress others. If you've been on the wrong road, confess it to one another today. If you've hurt somebody in this room, confess it. Most of all, confess it to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Humble yourself. Would you stand together with me for a word of prayer this morning, please?